There you go. 45 seconds of a YouTube channel called the Hydraulic Press Channel. That guy has 3.5 million followers on YouTube. And he squishes stuff. That's what he does. And people tune in and they watch. Stuff gets squished. That's what we do. It's a great way to just absolutely go mind numb. And this guy has smashed bowling balls and chandeliers. Pick it. One of his most popular videos is when he crushed a 1.2 carat diamond under the press. You say, well, that's an odd introduction to a message. But let me try to explain here. In this guy's channel, the hydraulic press always wins. It always wins. There's nothing he hasn't put in that press that hasn't been squished. He's done sledgehammer heads that wind up getting squished. The press always wins because the power of the press is unyielding. The power of the hydraulic press is unyielding. And so I want you to know and understand this morning this simple truth. The love of God always wins. It is unyielding. It knows no force that can stop it. It always wins. Whenever I take my sin and I lay it up against the love of God wins. Whenever I take my failures and I lay them up against the love of God wins. Whenever I take my past and I lay it up against the love of God, the love of God wins. Whenever I take my shame and I lay it up against the love of God wins. Because God says, my love for you is stronger than whatever you lay up against it. His love can conquer any path. And I want you to know this morning that His love for you is relentless. I want you to know this morning that His love for you is absolutely unyielding. It always wins. There's a fascinating, beautiful story in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea. If you'll find it, we're going to be in the last chapter. But Hosea teaches us several lessons. And probably the greatest lesson of Hosea is the fact that the love of God has no bounds. God's love cannot be stopped. His love gives way to nothing. Hosea was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was a prophet during the time of one of the northern kingdom's absolute worst kings, a guy named Jeroboam II. And the guy was a treacherous lech. So much so that the people thought, you know what, if the Assyrians would come and capture us and put us in slavery and bondage, that would be better than living under the reign of Jeroboam II. You got to be in pretty bad shape to want that to happen. But that was exactly what Hosea's writing against and prophesying against. Complicating Hosea's ministry to try to get the people to turn to God instead of other things. He has a problem in his marriage. He's married to a woman named Gomer. And Gomer is the practitioner of the straycation. She was the practitioner of the straycation. She was a cheater. She was an adulterer. And she loved cheating and adultery, I'll get it out, so much that she chose to live a life of poverty and prostitution and became a sex slave. But God sent Hosea the prophet to the house of the sex slaves to buy her back and to pay for her. I read an interesting commentary, and I almost hesitate to tell you this morning because I can't verify it in any other commentary. But one commentary writer said that the price that he paid to buy her back was the price that it would have cost him to pay for her services for the rest of her life. point is that God sent him into the house of prostitution to buy his wife back and to pay off her debt as a sex slave. One of the last verses in chapter 3 where all this transpires and takes place, he took her back, he bought her back, and the scripture says, many days you shall remain with me. You shall neither prostitute yourself nor be with any other man. And then I shall be yours. There is a restoration that comes and that happens in the relationship. And Hosea, after a time of repentance and cleansing, comes to a place where he says, our relationship will be restored. We shall be husband and wife again. Later, God reconfirms this and tells Hosea that his relationship with Gomer and his instructions to buy her back and to reinstitute his relationship with her is a metaphor for how God loves his people, even though they've prostituted themselves to another kingdom, even though they've prostituted themselves to other idols, even though they've prostituted themselves to their own self-indulgences. He says, look, what you're going to do for Gomer is what I'm going to do for the nation. God's message is that when you stray, I will bring you back. When you break the covenant bond, I will keep my part of the covenant. When you fill your life with ungodly and unpractical and lesser things, I will pay the price to bring you back home. In Hosea chapter 14, we see the unyielding love that God has. He did not abandon them. Paul helps a young preacher named Timothy understand the meaning of this truth when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, if we are faithless, he, God, will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And if you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, and to live for him, then his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is, as Romans tells us, a deposit on your life, guaranteeing your inheritance as a child of God. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and he said, even though we who have this inheritance might from time to time be faithless, God will always remain faithful, for he cannot disown what's already his. The message of Hosea is this, you see. The unyielding love of God receives me. It receives me. God had every reason to reject his people. They'd done everything they could possibly do to push him away and to close them out of their lives. You would think that because of their faithfulness and their idolatry, God would want to push them away, but that's not the case at all. God doesn't want to push you away. God wants to draw you in. Because he loves you. He wants to draw you into his presence. He is for you. He is so much for you that he gave up his own son so that he could prove that he is for you. He did for you through Christ what you cannot do for yourself. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. What's the first word? Can I take you to Luke chapter 15 and just remind you of the prodigal? And when he came to his senses, the scripture says, he said to himself, self? I probably should go back to my father's house. The servants are treated better than I'm treated, so I'll just go back to my father's house and be a servant. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. I like all the family-type movies. I like Alice in Wonderland and Narnia and Wizard of Oz. And when Dorothy wanted to go back to Kansas, she just clicked her heels and said, there's no place like home. When Alice woke up from her dreams, the house of cards went flying. When Lucy walked back through the woods and found her way back to the wardrobe, she was back at the professor's house. So many of those children's stories, the children in the story find their way home. Israel's main need was a simple reality of finding their way home. I believe with all of my heart that my greatest need and that your greatest need is to find your way home, back to the presence of the Father. Because He loves you. Sin is always the gateway to our own destruction. And it has to be addressed and it has to be eliminated. But God welcomes us back. He welcomes us back. Look at verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. That seems like a strange sentence. Take words with you? Yeah, talk to your Father. I want to run from my Father. I want to hide from my Father. I have a friend named Julie. Julie serves at another church in Louisiana. And I communicated with her last night based on something that I had read that she had written. And Julie said, "You sometimes think that you want to disappear when all you really want is to be found. You sometimes think that you just want to disappear when all you really want is to be found." I believe that we want to be found, but we choose disappearing instead. Take words with you. Have a conversation with the Lord. Don't run from Him. Don't hide from Him. Don't disappear. Be found in His presence. The writer of Hebrews says, come boldly to His throne of what? Grace. So that you may find what? Mercy and help. When? In your time of need. There's an invitation there. I told you this story before. When I was in seminary, that passage of Scripture overwhelmed me. And I found myself laying on the floor, just beating on the floor, weeping and pounding on the ground, saying, "God, I'm trying to open up the throne room of grace. I need to get in. I need Your mercy. I need Your help. I'm in a time of need." And all of a sudden, in one of these supernatural moments, His presence washed over me, and there was a calm that came. And He spoke to me. It was not an audible voice, but He communicated to the Spirit in me. And He told my heart these words. He said, "Why? Why are you pounding on the throne room of heaven? Don't you know that my throne room has no doors?" And in that moment of assurance, He let me know that I have access to the throne room simply by uttering the words, "Hello, Father." Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, don't you love it that God loves you enough that He tells us what to say to Him? "Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips." Take your words and go to Him. "Forgive my sins. And receive us. Receive me graciously, that I may offer the fruit of my lips." You see, the people had begun to believe that the government, or another government, was going to provide the intervention and the hope and the help that they needed. It sounds like us. If the government would change and there would be different people in, or if the government would change and my people would stay in, my life would be better. Let me call a timeout on everybody in the room. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, your government preference is irrelevant, because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God first. And it's time we started acting like that. Another sermon for another day. Let me get back to the point. Verse 3. Assyria cannot save us. Well, Jeroboam's a lech. Maybe we'd be better off if Assyria would save us. It's the government that's going to save us. No. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never say again, our gods, to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. We have to ask ourselves, what gods have we made with our own hands? What gods have we made with our own minds? Sometimes those gods are very good things. Sometimes our family is a god. Sometimes our rest is a god. Sometimes our search for balance is a god. Had that conversation with Lance this week. Thought it was a fascinating conversation. Sometimes good things become our gods. But they said, look, we've made gods with our own hands. But in you, the fatherless will find compassion. Asking for forgiveness from God seems so simple. And yet it's one of the last things we consider. It's one of the last things we consider. Like Israel, we aren't good at dealing with our own sin. Government won't help because government can't. God can. The kingdom can. So acknowledge what you've done wrong to God in His presence with your words. There's an old hymn that talks about speaking specifically of our sin. We're encouraged to count our blessings, but it's equally prudent for us to name our sins one by one. And you say, well, there's a lot of them. Yeah, there are. But they're not vague and they're not inspecific, are they? We know what they are, or at least some of them. And so we name them one by one. Lord, this action, this attitude, this thought doesn't measure up with what you've called me to do or be. So I confess that as sin. Give me the strength to change and move away from that and walk away from that. You say, well, I've done that. I've done that 1,000 times. Good. Keep it up. Well, it doesn't get any better. Keep it up. Keep trying. You're going to be human until the day you die. As long as you're a human, sin will bark at your heels. Listen to what Paul tells the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, what? Nothing. In all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That includes you. That includes your sin. That includes your apathy. That includes your spiritual sloth. Nothing separates you from the love of God. The unyielding love of God receives me, but the unyielding love of God also restores me. It's the story of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea experienced the pain similar to what God felt when Israel was spiritually unfaithful. And yet God promised healing and forgiveness and restoration and fruitfulness if His people would simply return to Him. Chapter 14, verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and I will love them. How? Freely. Wait a minute. I got to earn God's love. If you earn it, it ain't free. If you earn it, it's not free. God said, I will heal and I will love, and that's free. For my anger has turned away from them. You ever had a broken bone? You know the cool part about a healed bone that's been broken? The place where the bone was broken and healed is stronger than the rest of the bone. The repair that happens to the broken bone is greater than the bone itself. It's better than it was before. This is what God promises in our life. Still broken, but healable. And out of what is healable, you can be better than you were before, because God makes it so. David understood the concept of brokenness in Psalm 51. He's confessing his sins after having committed adultery with Bathsheba, after having her husband murdered, after having committed a really fanciful string of lies and deceit and deception. And the Lord teaches him this great truth. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite or a remorseful heart, O God, you will not despise. When we come into that throne room that has no doors and we bring our brokenness and lay it down at His presence, He knows what to do with it. He knows how to make all things new. He knows how to give a new heart, a new spirit. He knows how to help you be better and stronger than you were before. We're afraid of brokenness. We're afraid of self-reflection. I like musicals. One of my favorites is one called Wicked. It has nothing to do with evil and demonic stuff. But it's kind of a behind-the-scenes precursor to The Wizard of Oz. And there's a guy in the film, it's coming out in film form, by the way. I'm excited about that. There's a guy in the musical named Fierro. And Fierro's mantra is, I am the life of the party. I am brimming with self-confidence because I live the unexamined life. As a disciple of Christ, we can't live the unexamined life. We are called to live a life of continual examination. We are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And in order to do that, we have to examine where we are and where we're headed and whether or not we are headed in the direction of God's Son. But just like God offered Israel forgiveness and fruitfulness and restoration, He does that to those who are repentant. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, you know it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and He will purify us from all the unrighteousness that is associated with those sins. Only God can do that. And He wants to, because of His unyielding love for you. Come back. Come back. Find your way into His presence. Seek that restoration and that fellowship. Because the unyielding love of God receives me and it restores me, but it also revives me. What does it mean to revive? It means to bring back to life. Bring back to life. It's what God did for Jesus. After the crucifixion, He brought Him back to life. He brought Him back to a resurrected life. Verses 5 through 7 are some of the most poetic verses in the book of Hosea. And earlier in the book, they talk about the judgment of God and how they're harsh and how they're rapid and how they're sudden. And how they can lead to ruin and destruction if we don't deal with them appropriately. But from the ruins, there's this wonderful garden metaphor of refreshing and growing and producing under God's glorious care. Look at verse 5 through 8. I will be like the dew to Israel, and he shall blossom like the lily. And he shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, Ephraim's another word for Israel. What have you to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. He says, if you'll return to me and if you'll find yourself in my love, I'll allow you to blossom like the lily. I will revive your beauty. I will revive your beauty. Sin takes the beauty of our life away. It takes the beauty of our here and now away. He said, I will be sending down roots like the trees of Lebanon. He's telling them, I'm going to revive your strength. You'll be strong again. You'll know the power of me in your life. Has your spiritual apathy made you weak? Has your spiritual lacklusterness taken away a devotion that it once had? Have you forgotten and lost the joy of His salvation? Has sin got you hiding from God instead of moving to God? He wants to restore or revive the beauty and the strength of your life. Again, when David was in the midst of his sin with Bathsheba and his confession, he says, to restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. God's spirit is willing. He wants to uphold you. When God speaks the splendor of the olive tree, He's saying, I'm going to revive your value. I'm going to bring value back to your life as a nation. Olive was like oil in our day and time. The person who has it has wealth. And olive oil and olive, the fruit, was necessary. He said, I'm going to restore the nation's value. He loves you. And He wants to convince you of your worth. And then He says, I will make you the fragrance like Lebanon. Fragrance is not necessarily useful unless you're encountered with its counterpart, which is stench, right? We don't like stink. We like fragrance. We like things that smell good. And He said, but I'll make you a delight to the other nations. I'll make you pleasurable to those who breathe you in. Just come back to me. Again, Paul tells the church at Corinth, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are in Christ and know the beauty of being in Christ, it is a fragrance of beauty. To those who see us and hear us and know us and think we're intolerant and distasteful, we're a stench to them. Will you today choose to return to Him? He is beauty and strength and value and delight and abundance. He's the answer to what you need. The unyielding love of God receives me and restores me and revives me. And it redeems me. It redeems me. It buys me back from myself. It buys me back from the terrible things of the world. It leads me to a life of blessing instead of a path of destruction. Look at verse 9. Who is wise? If you're wise, you'll realize these things. Who is discerning? If you're wise and if you're discerning, you will understand them. Here we go. You ready? The ways of the Lord are right. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. You feel like you're stumbling in your spiritual journey? It is highly likely that you have walked off of the path towards God. Don't do that. God paid the purchase price to redeem us when we are held by the shackles of sin. He reached out when we are helpless, lost, alone, abandoned. His love is relentless. It is unyielding. He cleans us up and He makes us His own. He loves you this morning. There is a cure for whatever has got you trying to hide from God today. Put your words together and come to this altar during our time of invitation. If you've drifted away, put your words together and come to the altar during your time of invitation. His love has not left you. You can't drift far enough to stop the flow of His love towards you. You can't. Just like the hydraulic press always wins, the love of God always wins because it is unyielding. So we're going to stand like we always do. We're going to sing like we always do. And the altar is going to be open like it always is for you to come and kneel and return to the love of God. Christ paid the price. And He is ready and He is waiting to receive and restore and revive and redeem you right now in this place. During our time of invitation, you can choose to move into the love of God. Father, help us to not hide, but to move towards You and find the love that You have waiting for us. In Your great name, amen.